Listen to these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked, does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. For nearly 10 years, Southwest Mission has been to follow Jesus and make disciples. And the first part of that means that our goal is to spend time with Jesus, learn from him, and model his heart for the world. And it also means that we let Jesus take the lead in our life. And the second part of that is joyously being obedient to Jesus when he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. That is, loving others toward becoming Jesus followers themselves. So we started this series called Designs at the beginning of the month as we're looking at biblical sexuality, or in other words, how God views sexuality and what he designed it for. And it has been a heavy, serious series so far, hasn't it? We knew months ago that when we decided to do this series that it would meet some form of controversy. Some have been thankful that we're doing this series. Others have been really confused as to why would we ever do a series like this. And some have watched the sermons multiple times, even shared it with other people, and some have decided to either skip or stay home from this series for just their own personal reasons. So let me either remind or say for the first time for you why we're doing this series. So to be clear, we're not doing this series to rock the boat or to be controversial for its own sake. One of the big ideas behind any Sunday morning gathering is that we would be unified and built up as the body of Christ. It is not our heart to divide. It is not the heart of Jesus to divide. And we're also not doing this because we think we have all the right answers when it comes to sexuality. And while we trust what the Bible says and we try to honor that, I can also feel good about saying that sexuality is not simple, but complex. The biggest reason we're doing this series is this. The world is doing a much better job at discipling us in sexuality than the church is, and that is not okay. If we take following Jesus seriously, then we need to know clearly what Jesus has to say about these topics. So today's topic, message, sermon, is simply titled On Homosexuality. And out of all of this series' topics, this one probably has the most suspense over exactly what is Andrew going to say during this message, right? The topic is politically charged, as well as deeply personal to most people here. It's relationally complex, it's emotional for a lot of us. And whether or not you view this topic as a sin or not, which obviously we'll get into, almost everyone here has a son or a daughter or a best friend or a parent or cousin, or someone else close to you who is part of the LGBTQ+ community. Just so you know, I'm not speaking from a vacuum this morning. I have a close family member who identifies as pansexual, so I very much have him in mind as I've prepared this message this morning. So it's going to be personal and emotional for me as well. This very well may be a difficult morning for most of us in the room. In fact, the only reasons that this morning wouldn't be easy for you is if, for instance, you don't know anyone from the LGBTQ+ community, or you've never struggled with same-sex attraction, or you've never had a child come out to you or express their own sexual confusion to you, or you've never known someone who has genuinely thought about taking their own life because of these feelings that they've had and how they're against what the church might say. If you are here and you are currently part of the LGBTQ+ community, openly or otherwise, I want to say genuinely, welcome to Southwest. Thrilled you're here, glad you're here, want you here. You are welcome here. And my hope is to be loving this morning, but if I get something wrong or if I accidentally say something offensive out of ignorance, I'll ask for your grace. And if you are a parent or a family member of someone in this community, we trust that you want to do the same thing that Jesus did. That is, be with people you love and share loving truth with them. And I'm learning that part of the parenting journey is knowing when is the just right time to share truth or love them in that way. Sharing truth is one of the most loving things you can do for someone else, but also how we convey that truth is so, so, so critical. Yes? Here are some guidelines or commitments going forward on this topic this morning. I have three goals with today's message. I want to be truthful, I want to be kind, and I want to be clear. Something else, there will be nothing hateful said from the stage this morning on this topic. Also a reminder, you are not hearing the unique opinions of Andrew Beal, but simply, what does God's word say on this topic? And also I'll ask this, I'll also ask that you not mistake my hopefully sensitive tone for an apologetic one. We are not sorry we're covering this at Southwest. I am not sorry for delivering this message. I can't say I'm excited about it, but I'm not sorry about delivering this message. Even though my goal is to be kind this morning, I understand that some things I say have the potential to be misheard or misunderstood or even just find serious disagreement with me. In fact, I'm expecting that this morning. So if you feel compelled to respond to my words this morning, be that in a text or an email or a conversation out here in the hall, or if you pop in the building or later this week, I simply ask you to be kind. Let's all pray on this and then we'll continue on. Father, many of us can feel the atmosphere in this room. There's some fear, there's some worry, there's some stress, there is some defensiveness, and there might even be some harsh attitudes out there. Father, when it comes to this topic, none of us are untouched. And it is our hope with your son Jesus as our Lord and Savior that we can cleave to him, cleave to his heart, and that we would have faith in following him closely. So help us to understand well, help us to love well, help us to show and receive that love wisely and well to everyone that is in our lives. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So sin is very much a church word. Outside the walls of this building or any other church around the country this morning, the culture at large, society at large, really isn't using this word sin. When I teach Starting Point Part 1, I try to define sin well, and a good understanding of sin is anything that puts distance between us and God. And while I'm not really interested in having a conversation on, you know, which sins are worse, which sins are better, I will say this, there are different types or kinds of sin. So the word sin comes from the world of ancient archery. And in archery practice, the idea is, you know, you load the bow with the arrow, you pull it back, you release the arrow through the air, and the idea is to hit the bullseye. Well, in ancient archery, as well as today, if your arrow hit anywhere outside of that bullseye, you have missed the mark, or you have sinned. When it comes to sin, some of us try very, very hard to do good, but we simply don't hit the bullseye. Or in other words, we sin in not quite getting it right. That's one type or kind of sin that's out there. You can also sin and not know it. Maybe a solid example of this, it kind of comes down when it comes to a speed limit. You might be finding yourself, and surely this has never happened to any of you, you find yourself going at a certain speed or pace down the road, you haven't seen any speed limit sign, and suddenly there's the red and blue in your rear view, you get pulled over, and it turns out, hey, you were speeding. And whether or not, you know, even though you may not have seen the posted speed limit, you've still broken the law. We can sin and not know it. We can sin out of ignorance or not having all the information. And no surprise, when most people think about sin, they think about this. We can sin in outright rebellion or disobedience. We know the right thing to do and we refuse. We can sin defiantly and on purpose. I share all that to communicate this from Paul in his letter to the Romans. This is from Romans chapter 3. Paul writes, "For everyone has sinned." Excuse me. "We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Again, when they believe in Jesus. Every one of us has sinned. If you're like me, you likely sinned this morning, even a couple of times. And outside of Jesus, every one of us is equally guilty. It is only through the love and grace of Jesus that any of us have the hope of salvation by putting our faith, that is, our belief and our trust in him. That's our only hope. When Mark Coffey, our interim minister, he started this series 2 weeks ago on October 1st, one of the biggest ideas of his sermon, and as a foundation for this whole series, honestly, is this, that God designed sexual intimacy to be between a man and a woman in a committed marriage. And any sexual practice outside of that, straight or otherwise, is outside of God's best. To be clear, any practice outside of that is sin. Now, no matter your community orientation, no one wants to be told that. Not one of us. And while the Bible isn't even about sex, it certainly speaks to sexuality. And let me tell you, when the Bible speaks about sexuality and sexual issues, the bar for holiness and purity is incredibly high for all of us. Here's how seriously Scripture takes this. Jesus says, if even you've lusted, you've committed adultery. That's a hard issue. The Apostle Paul, he lumps sexual immorality in the same list as the sins of gossiping and disobeying your parents. God takes sexuality seriously. And my sense is that most of us are okay with a whole lot more than God is when it comes to how we or other people express themselves or ourselves sexually. In my opinion, a lot of this begins with the tension around how exactly do you define this word love? Most of us, if not all of us, we use this any number of times in a given day. Now, current culture, the current zeitgeist kind of has defined it as this, the phrase love is love. We've seen that phrase printed, we've seen it spoken on media, we've seen it and heard it in our friend circles, maybe even you yourselves have said it, or that is your understanding of what love is. You might hold that view yourself. And what this means essentially, what love is love means essentially is anything goes. However you want to express or explore your sexuality, there are no boundaries. That is what that phrase is communicating. Conversely, the biblical view or definition or understanding of love is both grace and truth. And some might take that a little farther, I don't mind this, and say love is grace and truth with grace leading the way. Personally, I like that little addition on at the end. So to be even more clear, Jesus' understanding of love is 100% absolute truth, and we can find that in Scripture, and 100% radical, even offensive grace sometimes. This undeserved favor from God. And by the way, this truth and grace easily includes the LGBTQ+ community as far as what's offered. But know this, when it comes to the biblical understanding of love, love is not always accepting and love is not always tolerant. How does Jesus see this? That's the important question this morning. A few things. Right off the bat, I think that Jesus is brokenhearted over the treatment of people in the gay community, especially from people who call themselves Christians or Jesus followers. Gays and lesbians should not have to be begged to be loved. They are worthy of the love of God. Scripture says so, just as much as anyone in this room. And when it comes to the statistics, the numbers, the percentages of why those in same-sex relationships may have left the church, honestly, it's not because they were told what they're doing is sinful. Personally, I'm reminded of my sin every day, and I'm not walking away from Jesus. It was because they were hated and ridiculed right out the door. The stats are staggering for that being the reason why they're leaving the church. Jesus commands this in Matthew's gospel, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second critical command. The first one, obviously, is, or maybe not obviously, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second's really close, love your neighbor as yourself. And I was reminded of this even more detail this week as I was kind of bouncing off ideas about this message, and someone shared this with me. Maybe you guys have seen this list before. But this is what Jesus was talking about when he says, love your neighbor. There's no love your neighbor except. There's no love your neighbor but. It's love your neighbor. There are no exceptions. And also, let's not forget how Jesus has loved us. John 3:16 and 17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. This is the good news of the gospel. But I've also heard it says that if the gospel isn't good news for gay people, then it's not good news for anybody else. Get this, Jesus' love is unconditional. But his love does also hold us accountable. Has anyone breathed so far this morning? We're okay. A common response to the biblical view of homosexuality is this. Some people say, well, Jesus never, ever mentioned homosexuality, so why is this even an issue? Not a bad question. In fact, I'd even call it a really, really good one. It is true that Jesus never recorded, at least recordedly, never specifically used the word homosexuality. You will not find that word in the red letters of your Gospels. Not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. However, Jesus did define marriage. Jesus did agree with God's view on sexuality, his design. And Jesus did speak to some of the things that pollute our hearts. This is just one example. This is from Matthew chapter 15. Jesus, he's talking, he's just some context. Some of the Pharisees, the legalistic religious experts of the day, they had caught Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands, essentially. Which, you know, I do every day. But they had a really, really big issue with this then. They thought it was an added-on law. Anyway, they liked tripping Jesus up. Anyway, this is part of Jesus' response to that. Don't you understand yet, Jesus asked. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you or pollutes you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you, or what pollutes our hearts. So you likely picked up, it's even on the screen there, Jesus speaks to, in quotes, all sexual immorality. And from our understanding of the time, scholars, everyone like that, all sexual immorality includes homosexuality. It also includes, right along with it, adultery, sex before marriage, bestiality, orgies, and incest. They're all part of the same club. And a further reason why Jesus never likely pointed out homosexuality all by itself was because no one in his first century audience viewed it as controversial. In Jesus' first century Jewish audience, everyone agreed that homosexuality was a sin that put distance between you and God. And even if I were wrong on that piece, even if the scholars were wrong on that piece, the argument that Jesus approves of homosexuality because he never taught against it is a weak argument. Because there are plenty of things that Jesus never mentioned that we could agree he would never say is okay. There are any number of different types of abuses, addictions, and oppressions that Jesus never spoke to, but everyone in this room could agree were sinful and dishonoring. An argument from silence is almost never a strong argument. The Apostle Paul also speaks to homosexuality a couple of times, and I'll read these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the way, the church at Corinth, the city of Corinth, even Mark may have spoken to this, the city of Corinth, as far as the sexual culture of that time, they would have put Las Vegas to shame. So very much what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, that was on their billboards. Paul writes this, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." That's a very, very long list, and it's varied. I'll say this. In fact, as I'm editing and talking on the go, this probably would have been, I would have done well maybe put this thought maybe a page sooner. But even within the LGBTQ+ community, there can be different definitions, understandings, or nuances of even what it means to be gay or lesbian. For instance, does being gay mean having some level of romantic attraction to the same sex? Or does it mean exclusive attraction to the same sex? Or what about those who identify as gay, bisexual, or lesbian, but they haven't done anything sexual with anybody? Or what about those who are in a committed monogamous relationship? Or what about those who have sex with the same gender, but they might still refer to themselves or call themselves straight? These are nuances. Even within this community, there's not 100% alignment on what this means. So a good question is, what exactly is Paul saying is wrong here? What is the issue? So believe it or not, Paul is not condemning of romantic feelings. He's not condemning of attractions. He's not even condemning of orientation. If we do our homework in the original language, what Paul is condemning here is the act of homosexual intimacy itself. Or to be even more clear, men having sex with men and women having sex with women. That's what Paul is calling out. Earlier I said that sexual attraction is complex. We don't get to choose who we're attracted to, and we don't always know why we're attracted to the people that we are attracted. For instance, let's all rewind. Go back to middle school or high school, you know, at a dance or even just walking around the halls. Did you ever say to yourself, I think I'll be attracted to that person? It doesn't work that way, right? No, you just felt that one day. And this leads to a great common question about nature and sexuality. What's the relationship there? What's going into this? The common question is, with those in this LGBTQ+ community, were they born that way? Did they choose their orientation? Or did something happen to them to cause this? Now, I don't know if I should, but I'm going to quote the American Psychological Association. This is the APA. Many of you know them from how you're supposed to format your papers. We know these people, APA. Here's what the Psychological Association says. It says, there is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons an individual develops a heterosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature and nurture both play complex roles, and most people experience little or no sense of choice about their sexual orientation. So, again, that question, are some people born gay? I would say it's a bit of an oddly phrased question. So, for instance, I identify as heterosexual, but if you were to ask me if I were born this way, I would simply say no, because I did not come out of the womb with sexual desires of any kind. I didn't get those till I was, you know, what, roughly 10 or 11. Did I choose to be heterosexual? I don't feel like I chose it, but, you know, that's just how I've always felt. I'll say this, and this is maybe Andrew's experience or opinion kind of getting in here, but I do believe gay people when they say they don't feel like they chose their sexuality. And many would say it's even an unwanted reality for them. Like, hey, you know, based on how the church has mistreated us, or here's this, or like, why would I ever choose to have these feelings that cause so much trouble for me? But I also believe some people in this community who have said, oh yeah, it's absolutely a choice for me. Wasn't born this way, I chose this lifestyle. Wherever your opinions fall on the nature versus nurture debate, there's a larger truth that we can forget to recognize. Every single one of us are born with what feel like natural desires. I'm even getting beyond sexual desires here. We're all born with what we feel are natural desires. However, because our theology, our view of Jesus and the world, dictate that we are in a fallen and broken world, it's sometimes harmful or inappropriate to act on those natural desires. So again, we're all born with natural desires, but we're in a broken world. And just because I have desire does not mean I should act on it. Professor and philosopher John Corvino writes this. He writes, the fact is that there are plenty of genetically influenced traits that are nevertheless undesirable. Alcoholism may have a genetic basis, but it doesn't follow that alcoholics ought to drink excessively. Some people may have a genetic predisposition to violence, but they have no more right to attack their neighbors than anyone else. Persons with such tendencies cannot say God made me this way as an excuse for acting on their dispositions. Now, to be clear, I am not equating same-sex attraction with alcoholism or violence. It's just that there is the same logic behind some of these examples. Here's what James, the brother of Jesus, says from his letter. It might help us out. James writes, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God's never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. We may not be able to control who we're attracted to. In fact, I would even say we really can't help who we're attracted to. But with Jesus' help, we can control our decisions and how we express ourselves. You may have noticed in James' writing, he didn't call out the desires, the temptation. It was the sinful actions that they gave birth to that were the issues. With Jesus' help, we can control our decisions and how we express ourselves. And this applies to all of us, everyone in this room, everyone watching at home. All of our sexual sin separates us from God. And all sexual sin is serious and damaging. Paul continues on with this in 1 Corinthians 6 from earlier. He says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. I want to start landing the plane by talking just about how, as Jesus followers, do we respond and love well those who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. One way is with relationships and community. Some statistics out there say that they include that 71% of people in this community under the age of 25, they are sad and they are hopeless consistently. And at a rate four times more likely than straight students, they have considered taking their own life. Four times more likely. Hopefully everyone can agree on this. There should be no more loving community than one made up of Jesus followers. We should have the market cornered when it comes to loving others well. You might be inspired by this well-known Billy Graham quote. He once said, "The Holy Spirit's job is to convict, God's job is to judge, my job is to love." Another way is to model genuine discipleship in Jesus. Be an example in how the lordship of Jesus makes a difference in your life. We are rarely able to change anybody, right? Even though some of us keep on trying with those that we love. We are rarely successful in changing other people. And you've even likely had the experience where your goal was to convict somebody of something they're doing, and it just comes off as unfair or unjust condemnation. We really can't change anybody, but we can allow ourselves to be changed by Jesus. Take on the heart attitude of John the Baptist when he said of Jesus this, "He must become greater and greater, I must become less and less." That is discipleship. And a final way for many of us is to continue loving our families well and not alienating them. And I'm assuming there are people here who experience same-sex attraction, and I know there are scores of parents and siblings in the room who have a family member who is gay or lesbian. And one day you found yourself a part of a conversation that you really weren't prepared for. It was likely emotional, maybe anger came up, or confusion, or sadness, some grief, which would be typical. God can and does meet you in that. And you also have a church family here and elders and ministers for staff, for support and guidance. And we mean that. Just like anything else, part of being part of the body of Jesus is we do not go through anything alone because we don't have to. And I added this morning after a conversation with my mother-in-law. I say, you may ask this, well, how do I love them well? How do I love someone when I disagree with them so deeply on something? First, I would say, have you ever been married? That'd be a good example. The second is this. Yeah, some of you relate to the party on that one. The second is, for whatever reason, some have felt pressure to put distance between themselves and a child over this, while others have celebrated their child's sexuality since they've come out. So far as it depends on you, keep the relationships. And I would say continue showing love and kindness if for no other reasons than you model God in this. In Romans 2, it says that God's kindness leads to repentance. It's not the judgment. It's not the condemnation. Romans, God's kindness leads all of us to repentance. Our vision at Southwest is to be a place where lives are changed, families are strengthened, and purpose is found in Jesus. And for that vision to become a reality, we need to seriously lean on Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And part of the good news is that Jesus wants to be a part of every single aspect of your life, regardless of your current community or orientation or however you want to define it. I want to end this message in the exact same way that we started it, but I would like you guys to read this along with me from 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read it together. It's up on the screen. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. It does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I'll stand for this final song.